seat that will set you up and be ready to play. We're going to watch a video right off the top, but before we do that, why don't we pray? Almighty God, we're just so thankful for your mercy and for your grace, and that you make us holy, you make us special by your blood, Jesus. We're so thankful for the opportunity to be here as your family. We pray, Father, for the women of the church who are away at retreat and be traveling back here this afternoon, that you just give them a safe journey back and come back renewed and reinvigorated by your Spirit for the time that they've spent with you and together. But for us, Lord, we ask that you would be with us now as we meet Jesus. Let us know you more fully, Jesus. In Christ's name, amen. Check this out.
One day, Jesus got into a boat with his disciples and said to them, "Let us go across to the other side of the lake."
You'll see in verse 25, in fear and amazement after that, they asked one another, "Who is this? That even the winds and the water obey him." Luke is starting off on a slightly different tack right now. We saw in the last few weeks he's been teaching us about the importance of receiving the word of God. He talked about having that good soil heart, but not only to hear the word of God, not only to kind of take it in, but to begin to live that out, to live in obedience. And it's in that taking of the word and then living it out under the power of the Holy Spirit that Jesus said that these are my mother and my brothers, those who hear the word of God and do it. And then immediately following that, now Jesus does four miracles. Luke is going to tell us who these are. And the four miracles all have to do with nature and demons and illness and finally death. We're going to just look at two of the miracles today, and then Ryan will lead us through the next two next week. And all of this is Luke's emphasis on who is Jesus. Now, the Gospel of Luke's kind of different because it doesn't teach us so much about who Jesus is just by the words that it says, but instead, Luke wants to demonstrate for us who Jesus is by his actions, by his character, by his power, by his mercy, and by his love. And so these four miracles are an answer to the disciples' questions, "Who is this that he commands even the water and the sky obey him?" It's an important question, this who Jesus is. You know, Scott was visiting with me last week in our weekly meeting, and he talked about how he just loves to connect what people are saying with something that Jesus says. You know, he's having a conversation with somebody that perhaps doesn't know Jesus, and he'll just say, "You know, Jesus talked about that," and he'll go on. And why does he do that? I'll tell you why. Because everybody loves Jesus. I mean, it's true, right? I mean, there are people that have things against the church. There are people that have things against me. There are people that have things against Christians. But almost universally, Jesus is loved. As a matter of fact, he is so loved that there are those people that say, "Well, the man Jesus never really lived. He never really walked on earth. But he's sort of a conglomeration of everything that we think is good." Now, we believe that Jesus did walk on earth, but it's just an illustration of how everybody loves Jesus. And so the big question is that this Jesus that everybody loves, this Jesus that has the admiration of millions of people literally around the world, who exactly is he? And so there's going to be 12 things that we look at about who Jesus is through these miracles. And the first one is that Jesus is a man. He's a human being. He's a Homo sapien. This is very important. And how do I know, getting out of this, that Jesus was the man? It was something that I hadn't really thought about before. But when that storm is going on, what's Jesus doing? Sleeping, right? And why do you go to sleep? Because you're tired, right? And it's kind of this crazy thing that Jesus was so exhausted, he was so worn out for all he'd been doing, that even in the midst of this horrendous storm, he just sleeps right through. I don't know if you've ever done that. For me, it was when Andrew was a child. I was always so exhausted. Sheena was always the one that woke up to when he was crying. You know? But we've been there, right? We've been to a place where we're so exhausted that it can just be terrible, but we just sleep. Jesus was a man, and he was tired. Well, what difference does it make that Jesus was a man? And here, I want you to understand this. Jesus is still a man. He's a man who stands before the throne of the Father and pleads our case. There's this marvelous, marvelous passage I quote it all the time that's found in Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 4. Which talks about how Jesus has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. Therefore, let us approach the throne of grace with boldness, with confidence, because we've got a high priest. We've got somebody who stands in for us and pleads our case, because he understands our weaknesses. He understands the pressure of temptation. He understands what it is to be exhausted. He understands what it is to have friends abandon him. And understands all of these things. And so, the first thing about Jesus being man, it's so that he wants us to know that he understands where we're at. The second thing is that in Jesus becoming man, he represents all humanity. I've drawn this for you many, many times because for me, I'm kind of the simple-minded guy and I've got to put everything in a picture, right? And so I've shown you this before. This is kind of the amazing plan of God. You just got to remember this X. And what happens is that all human beings, we messed up, we sin. And so God starts this plan of redemption. He starts off with everybody, and then he chooses for himself a nation. And within the nation, he chooses a tribe. Within the tribe, a sub-tribe. And he boils it all down, and each of these people, first Israel and then the tribe, all represent humanity until we come down to Jesus. And in Jesus is all humanity. He represents all of us. Now, why does God do this? I'll tell you why. Because God not only concentrates the representation of humanity, but he concentrates sin. So that in Jesus, all the sin of all time, of all people, is concentrated in him. Apostle Paul says, he became sin. He became sin so that we might be the righteousness of God. With this broken body and spilled blood. And so he concentrates everything in Jesus. He deals with sin at the cross for all of humankind. And then it spreads out again in Jerusalem, Judea, even to the ends of the earth. It's critically important, this amazing thing, this wild thing that we believe, that God took on flesh and became a human being. So tempted in every way. So he understands. So that we have an advocate who understands. And so that all sin could be dealt with for all humankind in Jesus as we come to him. Second thing is that Jesus is one who will lead us into danger. You see, it was Jesus' idea to cross the Sea of Galilee. And I suspect he knew where he was coming. Maybe not. I mean, this whole God thing, man thing, what did Jesus... But I suspect he knew exactly what was coming. And it was Jesus that said, let's go across the lake. I need a bit of a break. Let's get away from the people. Let's go across this lake. You see, it's a false idea that we sometimes take upon ourselves that Jesus is always going to keep us safe. It's not so. What will happen is that in the midst of these trials and in the midst of these dangers and in the midst of these obstacles, Jesus will be with us, but it doesn't mean that he'll always keep us safe. And it's so important we get this. You know why? Because you'll find times in your life when it's hard. When it feels like maybe your very life is in danger. And if we've got this theology, if we've got this idea that Jesus will only ever take us to a place that it's safe, he'll only ever take us where, you know... Sail kind gently, Jesus in my boat, blah, blah, blah. Well, if we think that it's always going to be nice, all of a sudden we can begin to feel like perhaps God abandoned us. That maybe this Jesus doesn't even exist. But in Luke, we find Jesus taking his disciples, particularly to the place where it was dangerous, in the storm with demons, in sickness and in death later on. And we need to be in the space where we understand that Christ actually calls us to dangerous places. You know, I listened to a guy one time. I can't remember who it was, or like give him credit, but he talked about their children's ministries. And he said, you know, I want us to think. He said, we don't tell our people that our children are going to a safe place in children's ministries. Now, you know, they do the plan to protect, and they screen their volunteers and make sure there's adequate supervision, all the stuff, just like we do. So in that sense, they're safe. He said, but what I tell people is this. Listen, you need to understand, when you send your children, there's a crazy man back there. And you're going to put your children's lives in the hands of a crazy man. And this guy, he's so crazy, he's going to teach your kids to give themselves completely to Jesus. He's so crazy that he's going to tell your kids that they're going to be involved in a spiritual battle. against forces of darkness, whether they be spiritual or economic or social or governmental or whatever it is, and however that evil is expressed. And he's going to teach your kids that they are called by God to stand up against every form of evil that there is, and that they can win the battle, no matter how scared. He is so crazy, he's going to tell people that they are the ones who are going to bring the kingdom of God on earth, in their schools and in their neighborhoods and in their friends. He's a crazy man back there, because he's going to tell your kids to be on the front line of the most dangerous thing that there is. You see, Jesus will lead us into danger. He'll cause us to rush towards those dark places in our society, in our neighborhoods, in our friends, and bring the light of the love and the grace of Jesus to those places of darkness. And it's dangerous. It's dangerous. This is who Jesus is. But in the place of those dangers, Jesus is the one who is calm in the storm. I mean, you notice that here are the disciples. They're absolutely freaking out. They're terrified. But Jesus is asleep while everyone else is panicking. And here's the deal. In our storms of life, in your storms of life, you might be panicking, but Jesus is not. You might be having a panic attack. It might be hard for you to breathe. You might be having that shallow breathing and the sweat on your brow and breathing into a bag because you don't know how you're going to handle it, and how did this happen, and things were going so well, and all of a sudden it's all falling apart and we can fall. But Jesus is calm. You know why? I'll tell you why. Number one, I used to love praying with Todd DeHaan, and when he was an elder, we'd go and we'd pray for people, and Todd would so very often begin his prayer this way. Jesus, this situation did not catch you by surprise. To me, that's such a powerful thing, right? Because that's when, I mean, if we can see the danger coming, you know, we can kind of prepare for it and all that stuff. But it's those things that, boom, hit us in life. But for Jesus, it's not a surprise. And the second thing, not only is it not a surprise for Jesus, but Jesus knows that his will be done in that circumstance. It might not be what we expect. To tell you the truth, it might not even be what we want. But it'll be what Jesus brings out of the circumstance to bring his character within our being and his kingdom into his and this and that situation. Jesus is the one who's calm in your storm, even when you're all turned upside down. Jesus is the one who has authority over creation. This is kind of a subtle thing. But one of the things that the Old Testament points out to us is that the one who's in charge of the seas, you see, for Israel, the seas were this place of darkness, the seas were this place of danger. And one of the things that the Old Testament emphasizes, especially in the Psalms, is that it is God himself who is Lord over all of creation. We could read a bunch of them, but let's just read one, Psalm 107, because it really ties into the story we looked at. Psalmist writes this. Some went out into the sea in ships. They were merchants on the mighty waters. They saw the works of the Lord and his wonderful deeds in the deep. It was nice, you know, out there fishing, deep sea fishing, kind of neat. Maybe Queen Charlotte, whatever it is, you know. For he spoke, and then he stirred up a tempest, and he lifted high the waters. They mounted up to the heavens, and they went down to the depths. This is a big storm he's talking about. In their peril, their courage melted away. They reeled and staggered like drunkards. They were at their wits' end. Sometimes we have the storms of like that too, right? Then he circled out to the Lord. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble. And he brought them out of their distress. He stilled the storm to a whisper. The waves of the sea were hushed. They were glad when it grew calm. And he guided them to their desired haven. He let them give thanks. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for mankind. Let them exalt him in the assembly of the people and praise him in the council of the elders. Jesus, by showing that he is Lord of the storm, is showing himself to be God. It doesn't say it in so many words. But this is why the disciples, when the storm calmed down, it's why the disciples said, who is this? Who is this that even the storms and the seas listen to his voice? We pray the Psalms, we sing the Psalms, we've memorized these Psalms since we were little boys, and we know that it is God himself that is the one that has control over the seas. Who is this one? And it's beginning to dawn, although it didn't quite penetrate, this thing that Jesus is much more than they first expressed. Jesus is one who has great confidence in us. Watch this. I love this scene. It's my favorite scene in the Jesus movie. And the reason that it's my favorite is because it was this scene that made me just think about just how horrific this storm was. I mean, you could see the waves crashing in, people who are, you know, fishermen already, they're terrified. I mean, this is an immense storm, and it really is a big deal, and they really did feel like they were going to die. And so they're crying out to Jesus, and at the end of it, Jesus turns around to them and says, "Where's your faith?" I'd want to punch him in the nose. I mean, you've got to remember, they wouldn't realize he's God yet, right? I mean, can you imagine when you're going through that, the terror of it, and then he turns around and he says to us, "Where's your faith?" You see, as I thought about that and meditated upon that, because I thought, that's really unfair, Jesus. What I realized is that Jesus knew that they could have the faith to get them through that kind of storm. This is God's confidence in you. He is so delighted in you. He is so madly in love with you. He is so proud of you that he believes, he has the confidence in you that you can go through storms that maybe you don't even think you can get through yourself. But God's confidence, his mercy, his compassion is poured out upon you because he knows what he has built inside you. He understands the work that the Holy Spirit is about. And he's saying, listen, I know you. I know that you can have faith even through storms of life that look like that. It's a marvelous thing. This is the story of Job. Because what does God say? He says to Satan, listen, I've got confidence in Job. I know you think that he just loves me because things are good. How about we let things that are bad happen in his life and you'll see that he still loves me. Though he slay me, yet will I serve him. That's God's confidence, his trust in you, that we can have that kind of faith. But that means it quit working. Maybe I have to press the button because this one doesn't work anymore. It means that Jesus, number six, is one who will confront us. You see, God is in the business of transforming you and me into the image of Christ. And the way in which he does that is he goes to those places in our hearts, those places in our life, which don't look much like Jesus. And he confronts us. He might confront us in song. He might confront us in scripture. He might confront us in a relationship. But Jesus will confront us. As he said to these guys, where is your faith? Larry Gosling, who used to be a member here years and years ago, he started the Friday night prayer. And I remember he would always pray. I shouldn't say almost always. He'd always say, I thank you, God, for my enemies, because they are the ones who cause me to grow the most. You see, Jesus will come and he'll confront us on those places in the midst of the storms of life that he wants to conform. He'll say to us, where's your faith? Alan, where is your love? Where is your forgiveness? Where is your Christian character? You know what I'd like to do? We're going to get set up for another video here. And as we do that, what I want us to do is just take for a minute to pray. And just allow Jesus, and just ask him, Lord Jesus, is there some place that you're confronting me right now? Some area of my character? And as we're praying there, let's close our eyes, they'll set the video up and we'll watch the next part. Let's pray together. Holy Spirit, just come and talk to us now. Are there areas that this very day you want to work on? We're so thankful, Jesus, that you give us your Holy Spirit so that we can be transformed. We yield our hearts to you. Amen. Watch what happens next. So just see the copyright thing there, just so you know that. Jesus, then, is one who has authority over the demonic. You see, the demonic forces are real. Satan exists. Demons and his minions flood the earth trying to find people that they can destroy, and Satan can tear apart your life and your family, your workplace, whatever it is. But here's the thing, as we just talked about easy with that crazy Sunday school teacher, we don't have to face these demons with fear. Instead, we face these forces of darkness with the confidence that Jesus has authority over all of the forces of darkness and over the demonic. But that doesn't mean that fear doesn't sometimes happen when it comes to Jesus. Because you see, the truth is that Jesus is one who can make people afraid. I mean, think what those swineherds did. What did they do? They saw what Jesus did. And then what did they say? Get away from here. You magician, you person that has power over the force of darkness, you person that obviously is powerful, you get away from it. We don't want you around here. We don't want you cared for being looking after people in our midst. We just get out of here. We are afraid. You see, Jesus is a man so full of love that he'll mess with our comfort levels and our half measures. You see, these people in this village, they were comfortable with what happened to this man. They figured they had him contained. They figured that they had that darkness managed. And so they drove him out of the town. They drove him up into the caves, which are tombs. And they sometimes chained him up, but he would break his chains. But they figured, you know what? This force of darkness in our midst, we've got it managed. We've got it contained. We've got it controlled. It's kind of shoved to the side, and we can carry on with our normal life. And that is simply not adequate for what Jesus wants to do. Because what Jesus wants to do is the evil and the darkness and the sin and the oppression in your life is not just manage it, not just control it, but to absolutely eradicate it. He is not satisfied with the sin in your life that you've just kind of got a handle on your manage. He wants it gone from your life. He wants you to be so cleansed of it that you've got such complete freedom. And that sometimes can be a scary thing. Because there are things that sometimes we're afraid to bring to Jesus. Maybe it's some sin that you have in your heart that maybe only you know about. And maybe even those closest to you don't even know about it. And you kind of hope and wish and think and persuade yourself that God maybe doesn't know about it. Because you're so ashamed of it that you just aren't convinced that God's grace is quite big enough for that particular thing. And so we're afraid to bring it to Jesus. And maybe it's a relationship that you're in. And you're kind of afraid to bring it to Jesus because maybe he's going to tell you, no, you need to be out of that relationship. Or maybe even worse, no, Alan, it's actually you that needs to change, not Sheena. And so we're afraid to bring it to Jesus. Maybe it's something else. Maybe it's your job. Maybe it's finances because you can't quite trust Jesus to provide what you need. Or maybe you're selfish in it like those swineherds and you'd rather have some man suffer than you lose your money that they've got wrapped up in the pigs. I know what it is, but sometimes that area of our life, we're afraid to bring it to Jesus because we're not really sure what he's going to do with this. And we might not know and we might not like what he does. Maybe it's your kids. It's one of the most scariest things that you can do is to turn your children over to Jesus. I have a friend down in the States, and he was in training to be an accountant. Started dating a girl, and it was good. You know, the girl's parents were happy. They really liked him. Oh, you're a great guy. This gets halfway through his training, the Holy Spirit zaps him. Boom, you're not going to be an accountant. You're going to be a youth pastor. All of a sudden, things weren't so swell. Day came where he came with his what he hoped for bride-to-be to his parents and said, you know, we'd like to get married, like your blessing. No lie. The dad looks at him, looks at his little girl, and says, I'll buy you a new car if you don't marry him. Because they're afraid. They're afraid of this life that their little girl was heading towards. I mean, it was going to be awesome when he had a secure job and it was going to be a professional career like she's raised in and raised up and all that kind of stuff. But come down this minute, whoa, 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 whoa. Maybe it's our kids that we're afraid to really bring to Jesus. Jesus can be a scary guy, but he wants to come and bring those things in. And we need to ask him, ask the Holy Spirit, Lord, is there stuff in my life that I'm afraid to bring to you because I don't know what to do with it, because I want to maintain control, because I'm ashamed, whatever the case may be, and begin to understand that Jesus is so loving and so gracious and so compassionate and so powerful that all of the things, it might be scary and it might even be dangerous what he tells you to do with them, but it'll be right and it'll be good. Jesus is one who allows people to reject him. These swineherds come and they say, get out of here. And you read the passage, Jesus does. He leaves. You know, Jesus will come to you in your life and he'll say, Alan, you know, I want to work in this area of your life. And I can say, no, Jesus, I'm not ready for that. Go away. And Jesus does. It might be an area of your life. It might be your very being as he's claiming lordship of your life. And you're not just not ready for that. But the good news is that Jesus is so gracious, he keeps coming back. And says, are you ready now? Because what he does is he goes away and he says, okay, I'm hands off. And so what's going to happen in the circumstance and what's going to happen in your life? It's going to carry on with the consequences that happen without light though. But he keeps coming back. That's why we pray for our wandering ones, a couple, three times a week. Because Jesus will let people reject them. But he keeps whispering their name, inviting them to come back and remind them that they are his wannabe kids. He just wants them so much. And he wants this stuff cleaned up in our life so we can have freedom. Jesus is one who uses power in the context of relationship. This is a great thing about our God. He's not a God who just, you read the scriptures, he didn't go out there and just boom, show power just for the sake of power. No, almost inevitably, God uses his power in the context of a caring relationship. It's when he does it, he's kind of this low-key, that's why he came as a baby, and his power is the power of love. And because it's the power of love, he uses it in the context of blessing people in other relationship. Jesus is one who is particular in his call. The disciples were following Jesus because Jesus had gone to them and said, hey, Levi, why don't you leave that stuff and come with me? Hey, Peter, why don't you leave your boat and come with me? Why don't you come? This man is so relieved, he's so thankful that he's not being just managed, but that he's been set free, that he says, Jesus, I want to follow you. I want to come with you. And Jesus says, no. You just stay right where you are because I'm going to use you there. And we can begin to understand that Jesus in his call to you is particular. His call for all people to be saved is general and all, you know, all would come and be saved. That's God's heart. But for you, your call on your life is particular and you can begin to figure out the call in our life because God builds within us a certain personality. And God gives us certain spiritual gifts and certain abilities. And God gives you certain passions. There are some things that just excite you and get you excited to be part of. And some other things that make you upset and angry. And you say, this can't be the way it is. This somehow has got to be changed. And God will put you in circumstances and give you opportunities and challenges before you. And as we think all these things through, we begin to understand that God's call in my life in a particular time is particular. Because God is such an awesome God. His eyes fixed upon you. Not only his people. So who is this Jesus? What's Luke trying to tell us through these actions? Will you add it all up? And we learn that Jesus is the man who is God. I'm going to press the button there, Duncan, for me. You see, this claim that Jesus is 100% human and 100% God, it's this incredible expression of love, that God took on flesh so that all sin could be concentrated, so that his body could be sacrificed, so that we could be free. This God who looks into your hearts and says, Alan, I want to give you complete freedom in this area. I don't want you to just manage this sin. I don't want you to just, I want to eradicate that darkness. I want to bring light. Alan, I'm going to send you into this place of darkness, and it's scary and it's dangerous, but I'm with you, and my will be done. Who is this Jesus that everybody loves? He is God in the flesh, our Savior, our brother, who molds us by his Spirit into his image. And that's just half the stuff. Wait until you see what Ryan unwraps for us next week. Let's pray. Almighty God, we are awestruck, the God that you are, that you would take on flesh and become a human being. That you take all the sin of humankind upon yourself. And that you wouldn't just finish with us by cleansing us of sin, But by your grace, you build the image of Christ within us. You take us places in our hearts and our lives that sometimes we're afraid to go, but you take us there and you walk with us and you mold us and you shape us and you empower us. You confront us. You comfort us. Who is this Jesus? Who is this Jesus in my life? Jesus, we thank you for who you are.